Go with me, if you would, back to Philippians 3. When I was called to come here, I had five or six different pastors all tell me the exact same thing. They said, give it 10 years. They said, I was told, give it 10 years, and I'm passing it along to you. Give it 10 years. That has been such a true statement for this ministry. My prayer is that that is the truth for me personally. This ministry started in 2006. Without me, I was not here. For years, some of the brethren here, every week, faithfully listened, came and listened to the gospel preached. And Brother Tom Harding came down every week. He faithfully preached the gospel of Christ every single week. And there, I was thinking about that time. I was not here. There could have been some space of time when it might have been discouraging. You don't know. I mean, you don't know what's going to happen. You're waiting to see, and I can see how that happens. But by God's grace, the brethren that were here kept going. They persevered. And we just had our 2016 conference this last September, 10 years later. We had to rent the big room at the Renaissance Center. We served pizza to everybody after the service Friday night. I was standing up there with Brother Tony, and we were looking at all of the brethren that the Lord had brought to this congregation. The pastors that came in, not just the ones that preached, the other pastors that were there, the brethren that came from other congregations. And the gospel witness was here. The gospel witness was here. This was a church that people came to. Preachers came and preached at. Brethren came back who had been here before. And we were standing up there in that building looking at all the brethren, and he said to me something he said many times before, but he said, my goodness, how this ministry has grown. And I want that to be said about me personally. I want that, honestly, to be said about me personally. This year's 5 years I've been here. 5 years from now, this is my prayer. It's that somebody will say, my goodness, he has grown. I mean that. I truly mean that. I want the message to be clearer. I'm not satisfied. Paul said, I haven't yet attained. I want grace to be sweeter. I want people to say he's kinder than he used to be. He's more tender. He's more loving. I want to grow. I want to grow. I truly want to grow. I want to be a better preacher, but I mean this. I want to be a better pastor to you. I want in 2017 to be a better pastor than I have been the last 4.5 years. If God will enable me to be. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better father. I want to be a better brother. I want to be a better friend. I have two children. And think about the reality of this, okay? You dial into this and think about the reality of this. What if they never grew? How alarming would it be? How absolutely concerning. Wouldn't we be concerned as parents? All of you would be concerned as outsiders looking in. If my children never grew, if they never got taller. Year after year, they never got taller. What's going on with them? They're not getting any taller. They never outgrew the clothes they're wearing. never had to go buy bigger shoes. Wouldn't that be so concerning? Something's wrong. Growth is a sign of life. It's a sign that God is blessing with strength and with health. And spiritually, that's exactly what we need. We need that spiritually. A professing child of God that never experiences spiritual growth, that's a concerning thing. Does that make sense? That's a concerning thing. The apostles recognized that. They knew that. They said, Lord, grow our faith. Increase our faith. The very last thing that the apostle Peter said to the church of God, the very last thing he had to say, look at it with me over in 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, this is the very last thing that Peter had to say to the church of God. Second Peter 3, verse 18 says, but grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow. That's the last thing he said. Grow. That was his heart's desire for the church of God. Grow. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2, verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. What is growth? What is this growth? How do we grow? Well, all through the Scripture, we see things like what he said in verse 1, the verse right before verse 2. He said, wherefore, laying aside all malice, that's maliciousness, ill will, laying aside all guile, that's deceit, laying aside all hypocrisies, that's acting, trying to be something you're not. Lay aside all envies, that's jealousy. Lay aside all evil speakings, all filthiness, all wickedness, all backbiting. He said, just put it away. Put it all away and substitute it with the sincere word of God. He said, that's growth. That's growth. The sincere word of God. Look with me at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, and if you have a center margin, that speaking the truth says being sincere. In love, you may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. This sincere truth, the sincere word, God's word, that's what conforms us into the image of the body of Christ. He kept saying, you're the body of Christ. Over in, it's across my page, Ephesians 2, verse 21 says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth. The whole building of God fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Lord, make us grow. Make us grow. Now, back in our text in Philippians 3, this is the perfect and wise place for the apostle to say what he's about to say. The reason is because he began this chapter by saying, "We are the recipients of God's grace who have no confidence in the flesh." Isn't that how he started this? Absolutely no confidence in the flesh. We are not looking to anything that we do to save our souls. He established that very clearly. He said, "I count every good deed I've ever tried to do a foul stench before God." He said, "It's all dung. Everything I've ever tried to do." He said, "My only hope is to win Christ and be found in His body and in His blood." That's it. That's it. Not having mine own righteousness, having His. Having His perfection, having His work. Being perfectly united with Him in His suffering, in His death, in His resurrection. He said, "I did not attain all this myself. I did not earn any of this." He said, "I was apprehended. I was attained. God apprehended me. And in God's good time, He revealed all of this to me." Now, is that our testimony, if you want to say it that way? Can we say the exact same thing? "I didn't attain this. I did not do this. Nothing I've ever done is worth anything. God just attained me. He accomplished it all for me. And then in time, He revealed it to me." That's it. God has revealed to us the same thing He revealed to the Apostle Paul. Now, believing what Christ did for us, believing that what He did alone, by Himself, for us, on that cross, alone. Verse 21 says, right here in Philippians 3, that He shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Do we believe, because of what He did, do we believe He's going to change us? Do we believe He's going to change us? I believe that. I believe I am not going to stay the way I am. I'm not going to stay this way. We know what we are. Do we believe that a change is coming? Do we believe that a change is around the corner? A change is coming. Do we believe that He is going to remove every ounce of sin from us? Every ounce of sin. Not only will our flesh be spotless, but our heart will be spotless. Our mind will be spotless. Has He revealed that to us? Has He caused us to believe that in Christ? That's what He's going to do for us. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." I want to emphasize the word changed. We're going to be changed. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Do we believe that? God is going to change us. If He returns before we lay in this grave, we may not sleep, but we'll all be changed. We're going to be changed. has He revealed that much to us about salvation, about God's dealings with us, about His will and His purpose for us in Christ. If He has revealed that much to us, and the reason I say that is because the next thing I have to say does not apply to any person who is lost in religion. If God has not revealed the truth about salvation to us, if God has not revealed the truth of Christ's dealings for us, the truth of our own dealings before God, they're worthless. If He has not revealed that much to us, then this second part I cannot say. But if He has revealed that much, if He's revealed something of the truth to us, then this is what the apostle has to say to us for our learning and for our growth. Go with me back to Philippians 3. Verse 15 says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, mature, complete in Christ, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained," in what God has already revealed to us, in the things that He has already revealed to us in His Word. Verse 16, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule." The things that He has opened our eyes to, let us start walking in them. Let us mind the same thing. Let's all have the same mind. He said back in chapter 2, it's the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Verse 17, He said, "Brethren, be followers together of me." You know that Paul didn't want to start a sect of people to follow him. He's speaking the Word of God. And God said through the Apostle Paul, this is God's Word. He said, "Be followers together of me." And then He said, "Mark them which walk so as you have us for an example." Mark them for an example. If God has revealed the things of Christ to us, if God has revealed His Word and His will for us, then let's walk in it. It's time that I start walking in it. It truly is. He's not giving us a suggestion. He's giving us a commandment. He's saying, walk in it. Walk in it. Let's all be mindful of what God has revealed to us in this Word. Keep it right here in the front of our mind. And follow it. Follow what He said. What has He said? Again, we could just start turning pages. The Bible study is a time when I believe we see what He has to say to us, about us, what His will is concerning us, such on and so forth. And then after that, we get into the message, and it's a time when we are truly focused on Jesus Christ crucified. Well, we need both. We need both. These scriptures are bifocal. We see two things in this Word. There's not a verse in here that's not talking about Jesus Christ crucified. Not one verse. And at the same point in time, the things that He has written to us, He wrote them to us. And where we go wrong is whenever we look into this Word and we only see the things He has written to us and we don't see Christ crucified. And also where we go wrong is when we only see Christ crucified and never pay attention to what He has to say to us. They're bifocal. And He said, walk in them. Walk in them. Whatever He has said to do. He through Philippians 2. This is the great chapter where he talked about in verse 7 that the Lord made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, the death of the cross. God highly exalted him, gave him a name which is above every name. Now that's the gospel. He said right before that in verse 2, Philippians 2, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Did he mean what he said? Absolutely. Absolutely. So whatever he has to say to us, let's follow it. And he said, mark, and that word means regard. It means consider, look at, observe, contemplate, direct one's attention to them which walk so. That verse took me back. Mark them which walk so for an example. See them for an example. Just like the apostles are our example. Just like the Lord himself is our example. We should make it our mission in this life. And here's the point. We should make it our mission in this life to be examples in the Lord. That should be our mission in this life, to be examples in the Lord. For two reasons. Two reasons. The first one is, our God has commanded it, and we desire to obey Him. Everything He has commanded to us, His people have a heart to believe it. They have a heart to obey it. They have a heart to bow to it. And He's commanded it. The second reason is this. It comes with a promise. It comes with a promise. Look at chapter 4, verse 9. Philippians 4, verse 9 says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. The God of peace will bring His peace to you. Once a sinner gets a hold of the fact that salvation is not by works. I love it whenever people come in off the street. You invite a neighbor, you invite a family member, you invite a friend, and for the first time in their life, they hear that salvation is not by anything that we can do. And it's a shocking revelation. And after they hear that, most people take on the attitude, then why would I want to bother with any good works at all? What are good works at all then? Why pay any attention to that stuff? Yeah, but that's just works. But then in time, God's Holy Spirit comes to that sinner and says, because it glorifies your Father. That's why it glorifies your Father. Look with me at John 15. John 15, verse 8 says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. That's not talking about salvation. That's talking about discipleship. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. It's not about merit, it's about love. It's not about trying to become a child of God, it's because you have been made to be a child of God. Look back at John 13. This is when our Lord washed the disciples' feet. John 13, verse 14 says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Now here's the promise. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. He said, I told you these things. You learn these things. You know these things. Happy are you if you do them. You do what I commanded you to do and you'll be happy. Happiness will be in your heart. In Matthew 11, he said in verse 29, you know this verse of scripture, but he said, Matthew 11, verse 29, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And here's the promise. You shall find rest unto your souls. Drop all pride. Drop all pride. Pride comes on quickly. It comes on when you least expect it. Sneaks up behind you. It overtakes you. It makes you believe that you're set on this is what I'm going to do. Drop all pride. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. Drop all pride. Approach the Lord. Approach the brethren with humble service. And he said, your soul is going to find the rest that is craving. So back in our text in Philippians 3, verse 18 says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Listen to what one of the commentary writers had to say about these two verses. He said, I have told you often and now tell you with great sorrow that many religious people walk a road which reveals them as enemies of the cross. They hold to ceremony and circumcision, not to Christ alone. They glory in the flesh, making merchandise of you. And that's what religion does. It's a business. And you are the commodity. And they will make merchandise of you. They are more interested in converts than in conversions. Meaning they're more interested in how many people are in the building than what God is doing in the heart of the people. So he said they're more interested in converts than in conversions. More interested in statistics than in spirituality. More interested in gifts than in the giver. All focused on the gifts, not the giver. They turn the grace of God into a license to sin. Their end is destruction. Their God is not the living God, but their own desires and passions. What they glory in is really what ought to be their shame. They are concerned for carnal, earthly, fleshly things. Someone said, God created us to love people and use things, but sinful men love things and use people. And that's true. And here's the problem is, they're not worshiping the true and living God. We don't worship a doctrine. We don't bow to a doctrine. We're not going to approach the throne of a doctrine. It's not about being right. It's about bowing to the true and living God. It's about our relationship with Him. It's about our obedience to Him. It's about our love and service to Him. So those who have never seen Christ and never seen His mercy, never seen His word, that's how they walk. All right, now, those two verses are in parentheses. You see that? When you put something in parentheses, that's an added thought. And you can remove what's in those parentheses and the sentence still makes sense. It's not that it's not important. It's just the sentence is still saying what it's trying to say. So we're going to remove that and see what the apostle is saying to us. Philippians 3 verse 16 says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Verse 20 says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. While this world is minding earthly things, the conversation of a believer, and this is what I want my conversation to be, this is what I want our conversation to be, the heart, the desire, the mind, the attitude, the walk of a believer, he says, is in heaven. It's in heaven. It's on Christ. It's on what he's done for us. Always on what he's done for us, what he has prepared for us. And the more we stay right there, and the more we walk in that right there, the more we're going to grow into him. We're going to grow into him. So he said, mark those that are examples and follow them. Mark, he said, what I have written, and mark those that follow what I have written. Now, I want to mark one for us, okay? I'm going to close with this. I want this. I pray God would give this to me if he's willing. When I came here, I was going back and forth between Virginia and Tennessee. I was trying to close out everything in Virginia and get everything started in Tennessee. And every time I crossed paths with Brother Henry, he handed me something. He gave me this one of those times. It says 14 illustrations. He gave me a packet of illustrations. I believe he knew I was going to need some help. One of them on the first page is about a man named Josh Gravett. You remember his name? Brother Henry, when he came to know the truth, he was in his 20s. And an older man in his 60s was named A.D. Muse. And Henry looked up to him and he was close with him. And A.D. Muse was born in 1890. And when he was a young preacher, there was a man who was much older than him that he looked up to named Josh Gravett. And he told Henry that that man was a tall, skinny coal shoveler. He worked in a boiler room, keeping a fire going. And all his pants were high waters, suspenders. He wore high top shoes, and they said you could still see his white socks, and covered in coal dust. And he came to know some things of the Scripture. And he wanted to know more. So he did what everybody did back then. He went to a Bible college, a Bible institute. It was called Moody Bible Institute when it first started. Mr. Moody started it. And they said he was not a gifted man, wasn't a talented speaker, but he was sincere. I mean, he was serious about God's word, about the holiness of the office of preaching. And Mr. Moody liked him, had a heart for him. And one day, a group of people came from the Midwest, and they came to the Moody Institute and asked Mr. Moody, came into his office and said, we're a group of people, and we're looking for a pastor, and we're hoping you can recommend some men to us. And they said he was a very short spoken man, a kind of a sharp speaking man. And he said, get Josh Gravett. And they said, well, we were hoping that you could recommend a few men. He said, I said, get Josh Gravett. You'll find him in a boiler room. So they go down to the boiler room, and there stands Josh Gravett in his high water pants and coal all over him. And they said he didn't look anything like a preacher. So they go back to the institute. They go back into Mr. Moody's office, and they said, we have a fine group of people over in our church, and we were kind of hoping you could recommend somebody that he said, I said, get Josh Gravett. That's all I have to say. So they called Josh Gravett. He went. He was the pastor out there for 50 years. Faithful, loving man. They fell in love with him. And he had a saying that he said all the time, whatever happened, no matter what it was, this is what he always said. He'd say, well, God is sovereign and we'll be thankful. So A.D. News told Henry that in 1920, he was 30 years old and Josh Gravett was an older man. They were preaching together. They were driving down the road in a Model T Ford. They had a blowout and the car flipped. Josh Gravett was thrown out of the car. And A.D. News opened the door and crawled out and went over to him and put his arm around him. He said he could tell he was just hurt and he was in pain. Found out later he'd broken ribs and punctured a lung. Okay, now here's his car upside down. He's thrown from it. He's got broken ribs, a punctured lung. He's in absolute pain. And A.D. Muse comes up to him, puts his arm around him, and he said, are you hurt bad, Brother Josh? And he said, Arthur, God is sovereign, and we'll be thankful. I'd love to do that. I would love to do that. Things come our way that we think are so horrible. We think they're so terrible. We think we can't go on. We think life is bad to me. I've been given a bad deck of cards. You know what the reality of it is? God is sovereign. You know what I pray He'll put in this heart right here? I'll be thankful. If He would do that, you know what that means for me? I will grow into Him, into the image. I can envision our Lord hanging on that cross. You know what He said? If it be possible that this hour pass from me, but God is sovereign, and I'll be thankful. Not my will, thine be done. Let's follow that. That's a sinful man who's worthy to be followed. Let's follow that for the example. Lord calls us. I pray He'll calls us to follow the example. But more so than that, I pray He'll calls us to be the example. I want to be the example. I want to grow. May the Lord make it so. All right, let's stand together.